All right, we're back on task. Here we go. How's your neighbor doing? Are they doing good? Yeah, I'm glad. So David's a guy who can speak to us about the waiting room of God through experience, but also then through divine inspiration. And as I look at this text, the Lord really revealed and showed, and I think clearly identifies here, five secrets, five keys, five things, five activities, whatever you want to call them, to do, that you have to do, that you ought to be doing while you're waiting for God to move on your behalf. And the first should be very obvious. While you wait, pray often. While you wait, pray often. During our trip, we as a family were able to have a lot of conversations. And one of the reasons why it facilitated a lot of conversations is because we don't have a technology package in our vehicle. So, you know, it's beforehand, it might have been easy for us to just put a movie on, but we didn't have that ability. So we actually had to talk to one another. I know that's something maybe that doesn't always happen in these days, but it was good for us just to be able to communicate. So we talked together, we laughed together, we sang together, we communicated with one another. Likewise, as you wait for God, this is an opportunity for you to talk to God. This is an opportunity for you to have conversation, to pray fervently and to pray frequently. In fact, we see the fervence and the frequency of David's prayers in verses 1 through 3. Verse 1, he says this, he says, give ear. He says, consider my groaning. In verse number 2, he says, give attention. And he says, to you do I pray. In verse 3, he says, in the morning you hear my voice. He says, I prepare sacrifice and I watch. And in verse 3, we find that David reminds us that he is often in deep prayer as he waits for God. We see this not only in the aspect or the terminology of prayer, but even as he says, I prepare sacrifice for you. And that would happen during the morning prayers as they would offer sacrifice to the Lord out of request for God. The NLT translates this verse kind of giving us a better understanding, since we don't have the sacrificial system, I'm grateful for, but we don't have that. But it gives us the idea of what's behind that. It says, each morning I bring my requests to you and I wait expectantly. And so David is simply asking God every morning, God, I need you to show up today. I need you to show up. And then he waits. He waits for God to show up. He asks for God to intercede and he waits. He asks for God to help and he waits. And the emphasis, I believe, is not on the time of day, but rather on the activity of the day. And that is the activity of prayer. And I wonder, do you ask God to show up as you wait for God? Or do you just grumble and complain and say, God, why aren't you here? God, You've done that before, haven't you? Yeah. Instead of just humbling yourself and saying, God, I need you to show up today and I'm not moving until you do. That's the idea he has here. I'm going to wait. I think one of the best ways to redeem the time of waiting is not by twiddling your thumbs, but by twiddling your tongue towards God. Speaking to God. Communicating with God. And here's the awesome news. God's not going to be like Pastor Jeff after the 47th hours and be like, just be quiet, kids. God's going to be like, hey, keep talking. Keep talking. I want to hear your voice. I want to hear your need. I want to hear your dependence upon me. And it's really easy, or it can become easy to do that, when we recognize and we declare what David does in verse 2. And in verse 2, David calls the Lord my King and my God. Both titles that reflect that the Lord has absolute control over him spiritually as his God, physically as his King. He is his creator, he is his sustainer, he is his sovereign. And I wonder this morning, is Jesus your God and King? That is to say, is your confidence in life and death Jesus Christ, or is it someone else, something else? Are you placing your activities, your behaviors, your action? Are you placing your desires, your vision for the future under the jurisdiction of Him? Have you placed your soul and your eternal destiny upon His graces? You see, God and King are all-encompassing, and the Bible says that Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords. He says He's Lord and Savior. He's God of the living. He's God of the dead. He's immortal. He's invisible. He's the only wise God. If you have not made Jesus your God and King, why in the world would you pray to Him? And yet if He is your God and King, why in the world would you not pray to Him? It only makes sense. If He is truly the sovereign of the universe, the creator of the universe, the sustainer of the universe, why would you not want to compel Him to work on your behalf? Why would you not want to compel Him to move for your best? Cry out to your Lord, your Savior, your God and King. So pray frequently and pray fervently in times of waiting. Second, verses 4 through 6, while you wait, reject wickedness. Reject wickedness. I'd have to lie to you to say the whole trip was perfect and seamless and we got along. Leave It to Beaver. Yep, that was the family drive. There were moments of conflict. There were moments of wrongdoing. And I'll tell you, and you all understand and know this, that in moments of wrongdoing that bring about conflict, there's not joy in those. There's not rejoicing in those. Likewise, David reflects on the character of God, and he reflects upon His righteous expectation of the saints. And it reminds us that God is absolutely, positively, and totally, completely against evil. And against those who do evil. He rejects evil, He says. He hates evil, He says. He destroys those who do evil. You see, you cannot have conflict with God and then say, well, the joy of the Lord is in me and is my strength. David recognizes this. He says, evil may not dwell with you, God, there in verse number 4. And this is a reminder of what John says in 1 John, that if we say we have fellowship with Him, that's God, if we walk in darkness, we lie and we don't practice the truth. So you cannot commune with God and remain obstinate in your sin. In fact, much of the New Testament is spent on emphasizing Christian living in such a way that if you live in Christ, you have to be dead to sin. That union with Christ equates to separation from sin. Not that we're perfect, but that when sin comes into our life, we deal with it God's way. And so therefore, when you're in a period of waiting, that's not a time for you to lapse in your Christian faith. That's not a time for you to lapse in your Christian ministry and in your Christian service, in your Christian pursuits. In fact, if anything, these are the moments when you have to be on guard. These are the moments when you have to recognize wicked influences around you and in your life, because it's so easy to give in to sin when you're waiting. What did Mama say? Mama always said, an idle mind is the devil's playground, right? Have you heard that? You see, it's tempting to shift your focus inward over upward. It's tempting to let your eyes wander outward rather than upward. It's tempting to let your mind wander over what could be, not over what is. It's easy to get spiritually lazy or apathetic or even rebellious. It's easy to get to the point where you say, okay, God's not moving. I think I have a better destination in mind for my life than God might have. Just because you're impatient. Now, as we rush through these verses, I want you to see that David is not talking about people out there. People is talking about people in here. It's easy to apply these terminologies of pride, evildoers, lying, murderers, deceit. Oh, yep, that's the world. But are you ready for the wow of Psalm 5? This is where I kind of got hit with a 2x4. You know who is guilty of pride and evil and lying and murder and deceit all in one fell swoop? David, with his sin with Bathsheba, was guilty of all of these. And it was deceit, it was pride, it was lying, which all led to murder and evil. And so David may be speaking from experience here. And he may want us to sing these songs to his shame so that we might recognize that as we are impatient, as we are in periods of waiting, we don't give in to the same temptations, the same sins that he gave into. Therefore, we have to view evil as God views evil. We have to view sin as God views sin. We have to view our pride as God views our pride. Wickedness should disgust us. We should hate it just as God does, and we must actively reject it. But worse yet, don't use wickedness to get yourself out of the waiting room that God has you in. Don't allow wickedness to come into your life and to get you out of God's waiting room and into a path that's crooked, that's foolish, that's sinful. Wait for God. I can't help but think of Joseph in the book of Genesis. He's waiting on God to deliver him back to his family while he's serving Potiphar. And yet while he's serving Potiphar, God is blessing him, and this temptation of Potiphar's wife comes into his life, and yet even to his own doing, even to his own demise, he says, no, I'm not giving in to wickedness. I cannot do this against my master. Let me remind you, if you are a Christian this morning, you are not your own. You're bought with a price. Don't give in to wickedness. Let me encourage you, while you wait, reject wickedness. Reject giving in to wickedness. You will not find true joy and satisfaction. Third, if you're going to reject wickedness, what ought you pursue? Pursue righteousness. While you wait, pursue righteousness. If I've said it once, I've said it 100 times, maybe even 1,000 times. If you don't know what to do, just do what's right. If you don't know what to do, just do what you know is right. And this truth is found throughout Scripture. Notice David's words here. He says in verse number 7, he's going to, I'm going to enter your house. I'm going to bow towards your temple. I need you to lead me because you're going to make my way straight. I fear you. And these words in verses 7 through 8 are talking about corporate worship of God and private worship of God. And these are essential activities while you wait upon God. David is pursuing God, but I need you to see verse 7, because verse 7, I think, is the key to the passage. David is not pursuing God. David is not expectant of God based on David's faith in God. Rather, he's basing his pursuit of righteousness, he's basing this entire psalm on God's faithfulness to David. He says here, but I, through the abundance of your steadfast love. In other words, I'm going to do this not based upon who I am, not based upon my own character, not based upon my own righteousness, but based upon yours, God, based upon who you are. And as I mentioned before, here's where I think the point of David's guilt may have come in. He was at a point where he was guilty of 4 through 6 in every way. But he says, I can still go to God. Not because I'm faithful, but because God is faithful. Let me tell you, to pursue God's righteousness, whether or not you're righteous or not righteous, whether or not you're right or wrong, good or bad, you can still pursue God. On Him, though, not on yourself. So that means when you've been unrighteous and you've sinned, and maybe you've used wickedness to get out of God's waiting room, you can go back into God's waiting room. And God's never going to say, oh, I'm going to lock the door and not let you in. See, God's nature here is one of loving kindness. I love this idea, the terminology in the Hebrew, the abundance of your steadfast love. The idea there of abundance of a steadfast life, love is the exact word that Jonah uses to describe God's character after God forgives Nineveh in Jonah chapter 4. And Jonah accusingly spouts off to God and he says, "Hey, that's why I ran to Tarshish, God, because I knew that you were a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster." Now, I don't think anybody here is worse than the Ninevites. And if God was willing to forgive them for their humility, God's willing to forgive you. If God is willing to lead them in righteousness, He's willing to lead you in righteousness. God desires to lead you in His way. So whatever your relationship with God is, humble yourselves, seek His righteousness. Whatever your past paths may be, seek His paths, seek His way. And what God requires is not to be right, it's not to be wrong. What God requires is humility. We see this humility as He says, "I'm going to bow down. I'm going to fear. I'm going to depend upon who you are in your holy character, not on who I am." On vacation, I was able to climb Mount Monadnock 3 times. And I climbed it with one of my college friends, Jason. They live right at the base of the mountain, and he's climbed that mountain hundreds of times, okay? And so as he led me for certainly the first time and even the second and the third time, you know, there wasn't one time that I said, "Jason, I think you're going the wrong way. Jason, I think we need to go through this ravine and not that ravine. I think we need to go up that rock face and not that rock face." There wasn't one point where I told him how to do it, because he'd been there, he'd done that. He knew the way, he knew the path. And it would have been very foolish for me and very dangerous of me to say, "Hey, I'm taking the lead on this." When you do that to God, it's foolish and dangerous. It's destructive. So don't presume to tell God how to lead you. Follow Him. Pursue Him. Don't be lazy and passive. Stay active by pursuing God. God's promise is this: when you draw near to God, He will draw near to you. He'll lead you. He'll comfort you. So in these moments, you can rejoice because you don't have to know what step to take. You just have to know who to follow. And you step right where He stepped. Fourth, while you wait, He says, forsake untruths. Verses 9 and 10, He talks about truth, and He talks about where His enemies now are coming into the center stage, and they're speaking against David. And David returns their lies with a call to God to punish them. And verse 9 is really all about David's enemies who are against him. And we might not have individual enemies like David is talking about, but we certainly have an enemy who speaks against us. We certainly have an enemy who wants to destroy us. We certainly have an enemy who speaks untruths to us every single day. And Satan wants us to hear his lies. Satan wants us to believe his lies. Satan wants us to give in to those lies. Maybe using my analogy, Satan wants us to exit before God's destination for us. He wants us to turn around and go back to where we came from. Or maybe He just wants us to lead us to a place to crash and burn. The following day after I went up for the first time, we took our family up. Our entire family was able to do that. And I think we need to kind of have this idea that as we hear untruths, or even as we speak untruths to ourselves, well, we need to kind of do what Ava does. So I'm going to play you a couple videos just over here and kind of her observations of this, okay? So let me get this set up and hopefully you can hear it well.
So there's a girl named Kara on vacation and we were climbing a mountain and she goes, "Girl, keep pushing. You gotta keep trucking." And I'm like, "Girl, it's too hard. I can't do it anymore." And then she's like, "Keep trucking." Telling me, "Put one foot in the other." And I'm like, "That's too hard." And she's like, "It's only dun, dun, dun." And I'm like, "Girl, man." And she's just like, "Girl, you can do it. I've I believe in you. I believe in you.
Sometimes don't we need to say, God to say, just keep trucking. And God just says, put one foot in the other, and we're lying to ourselves when we say, I can't do it. Right? That's the lie of self. That's the lie of Satan. That's the lie that this world wants us to give into. Those are untruths that to say, you can't do it. Well, yeah, you can't do it on your own. But just as she had somebody who had been there before to encourage her, to compel her, who'd walked that mountain before her to say, keep trucking, you are even in the waiting of room of God, have God behind you saying, with me, all things are possible. With me, you can do anything. With me, no one can stop you. No one can stand against you. Neither life nor death. Neither angels or principalities. Satan himself can't. And we need to recognize that sometimes we speak lies to ourselves, and oftentimes this world says throws lies at ourselves to say, you can't do the Christian life. That's a lie. Because with God, all things are possible. And when you wait for God, you can do it. And by the way, you can't only do it well. You can do it to the best glory to God possible. So we must look out and we must see maybe the lies that we hear, maybe the lies that we tell ourselves, and we have to take those captive. And we have to bring them under God's Word and God's illumination. We have to examine them to say, is this really true? Is this really right? Is this really just? Is this really good? Is this really profitable? Is this really honest? And if it's not, throw it out the window. Get rid of it. Forsake the untruths, this world. So that means that when you're waiting on a health diagnosis, don't give in to the fear that God's not in control. When you're waiting and you're pleading for God and you say, God, I've got this deep desire. It's a good desire. It's a godly desire. It's one that you've blessed all of these people with. Don't give in to the lie that God doesn't care about you anymore. Don't give in to the lie that God's goodness isn't for you anymore. Don't say that you're not cherished by God or that God doesn't love you or that God doesn't know what's best. When you're dealing with a relationship that's really difficult to reconcile, and yet it's a relationship that God says you need to reconcile, you need to work on, don't let outsiders tell you that it's not worth it. And unfortunately, when we're in the waiting room of life, oftentimes the loudest voices that are speaking to us aren't the best voices that we need to be listening to. Oftentimes, rather than listening, we need to rather be speaking truth to ourselves rather than listening to everything that's coming in, and we need to evaluate them. By the way, I think it's interesting that he calls them voices of rebellion here. Verse number 10, they've rebelled against you. Why have they rebelled against you? Because they're not according to God's Word. They're not according to God's way. They're not according to God's will. So remember this. Those who speak lies and those lies that maybe you hear as you wait, cast them out. Don't let them impact you. And then we find the conclusion, he says here, when we can do these things, we can rejoice. Verse 11, but let all who take refuge in you rejoice. While you wait, rejoice. I want you to notice as we read this, was there ever any resolution to David waiting? Well, the answer is no. He never says, oh, I made it to my destination. No, there's no happily ever after here. There's no health, wealth, and happiness, but there's rejoicing in verse 11. There's singing in verse 11. There's joy in verse 11. And the conclusion that David offers to the waiting room of God is not so that you get out of the waiting room, it's so that you maximize your time in the waiting room. And you maximize your time in the waiting room by doing these things, by praying, by rejecting wickedness, that the temptations that the world may bring to us, by pursuing God humbly and actively, by forsaking and removing untruths that are in your life. Because it's in those moments that the waiting room of God, He calls a refuge in verse number 11. And I love the idea that He calls the waiting room of God a refuge, because a refuge is a safe place. It's a place where you fall back on when you feel threatened. It's a place where you go as the enemy approaches. It's a place where you can share your fears, your failures, your weaknesses, your anxieties, and more. And you're not going to be cast out, because it's a safe place. You see, I want you to understand that you're never going to tell something to God and that's going to surprise Him. You're never going to say, God, I've got this failure, I've got this weakness, I've got this feeling, I've got this temptation, I've got this fear, and God would say, oh, Pastor Jeff, I never knew that about you. Not once. He's going to say, yeah, I know. Let me help you. Let me encourage you. Let me comfort you. Let me guide you through this process. You see, I think what's happening here is that oftentimes in the waiting room, we're looking to get out of the situation. And God's saying, no. I need to work on your character here. I need to work on your integrity. I need to work on who you are and your dependence upon me, your trust on me. And when we begin to recognize that, we can say, man, I've got great joy because God's putting the screws to me, but man, He's good. He's great. He loves me. We rejoice because we have a safe place. He's our protector. He calls on God to spread His protection over those who take refuge. And the idea here is that He's not only a refuge, a safe place to retreat, but He's actively protecting us. He's actively protecting us from harm and from temptation and from sins that He knows we can't handle in those moments. He's actively calling upon us to totally throw ourselves upon Him. And I don't think that this protection necessarily has to be spiritual mumbo jumbo. God protects you. Do you want me to just give you some hard truth right now? You know the best way God protects you? By obeying Him. The absolute best protection you have from God is His Word that says what's right and what's wrong. And God protects us by leading us what is good and what's right by the laws of His creation, but also God protects us by leading us away from foolishness and lawlessness against His creation. One results in blessing, the other results in cursing. And that's God's normal means of protecting His people. Protecting His people is not normally through the parting of the sea, although that happened and it does happen. It's simply through directing us to live our lives according to His rules, according to His laws, according to the nature of His character and His creation. And so we rejoice that we have those. We rejoice that we know that they protect us. Further, we find God's blessing in verse number 12. So we rejoice that we're blessed by God, and not only blessed on earth through the graces that God give us through His creation and the food and the work and all of the good things that we find here on this earth, but He says if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, Ephesians 1, you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the high places. And so God blesses those who trust in Him, who do life His way, who wait for Him. And so those blessings include a refuge and protection, include forsaking untruths and not allowing them to impact or influence us, forsaking wickedness and rejecting wickedness. It's being led by God's righteousness. All of those blessings are the blessings of the Lord, so that we might have joy, so that we might sing, so that we might experience His favor, He says there at the end of verse 12, His grace. Grace is receiving what you don't deserve. And I love that he says that he likens grace as with a shield. He likens God's grace then to something that protects us from the enemy's imminent threat. God's grace, God gives grace to the humble. So what do? We rejoice in God's amazing grace. We sing of God's amazing grace. We're joyful for God's amazing grace. Church, I want you to see that times of waiting are times for you to grow in Christ. I want to end with this one illustration. I kind of think of it like growing a potted plant. And there are times when you have that plant and you can literally see it grow almost. See how it's bearing fruit. See it getting strong. But there's also times in that life of that plant where you don't see anything happening. And it seems like there's nothing going on. But what you don't realize is that in those times of waiting, that plant is getting ready for the next season of its life. It's being prepared for the next season of its life. Likewise, the waiting rooms of life may not be a time where you see exponential growth and activity, but when you do it God's way, they produce spiritual character, spiritual depth, spiritual dependence for the season ahead. So that when God calls your name and He opens the door, you're on God's same page. You're ready to go. So when you find yourself in God's waiting room, pray often, reject evil, pursue righteousness, forsake untruth, and by all means, rejoice. Rejoice. You can rejoice in the waiting room of God. Would you stand with me as I pray?